Good morning.
Good morning.
Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray for the grace and blessing of your Holy Spirit, that we might be wise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, welcome back. How was your rapid trip?
Very tiring.
I'm glad you're home. Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 23. I want to continue talking about the Bible's conception of private and public charity. I want to go very quickly. A lot of this, most of this, will be from the Mosaic Law, and we need to understand that the coming of Christ at points alters, refines, or expands this. I'll try to make that obvious as we go along, and yet surely God does not require us to be less charitable under the new covenant than he did under the old. Deuteronomy 23, verse 24. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into thy neighbor's, into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thy hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. Limitations on private property laws. In Israel, as someone journeyed normally by foot from one end to the other, you might get hungry along the way. It was allowed for you to walk through the vineyards and the standing corn, grain, wheat, barley, oats, and grab a mouthful, handful, and eat as you went. But you couldn't go in and collect a bunch. In other words, just enough for that journey as you're passing through, but you were not to be as locusts who descend on your neighbor's field and take it all. There was provision for this. You may remember that Jesus and his disciples, more exactly, his disciples did this on one Sabbath day, and the Pharisees tried to nail the apostles not for stealing people's property, eating their grain, but for taking it, threshing it, which was work on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, no. But even the Pharisees knew that that much, taking and eating, was legal. They just put a perverted spin on it. Look at Exodus 23. Some of these passages are repetitive. I will try to move quickly. Exodus 23, verse 9. Thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing that you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And 6 years shalt thou sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof, but the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field shall eat. In like manner shalt thou deal with thy vineyard and with thine olive yard, and so on. This belongs to the Sabbath laws, and as such is done away in Christ in this specific form, but there is still wisdom here. Every seventh year, Israel was to let their lands lie fallow, but strangers, we would say immigrants, orphans, widows, the poor, could come into the fields and gather whatever grew of itself. Again, as we saw last week, God provides for the poor, but still requires that they work to feed themselves. The Bible does not conceive of charity being exclusively handouts that require no work, although there is a time and place for that. Look at, I think this is the same thing, but look at Leviticus, well, we'll go there anyway, Leviticus 25. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord and of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat, food, for you, for thee, for thy servant, for thy maid, for thy hired servant, and for the stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in the land. Shall all the increase thereof be for meat, for food. So again, it belongs to the Sabbath laws, and it was one way that God provided for the poor, and for the animals, and for whoever happened to need to go out and work a little bit, because the fields are not going to be teeming with food when it hasn't been sowed the year before, but some will return. We've all had our volunteer tomato plants and such grow up in our gardens. And there would be something there if you want to go out and work for it. Dutch farmers into the 19th century did something like this, but rather than let their lands lie fallow every seventh year, they rotated the fallow fields 1/7 every year to accomplish something of the same thing. The underlying idea is we need to take care of the earth, as we need to take care of the animals, and as we most certainly, on a higher level, need to take care of God's poor. Look further down in chapter 25 to verse 35. And if thy brethren be waxen poor and fallen into decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. He's your brother within the covenant, and though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that could mean a couple of things, and it's probably deliberately vague. In other words, don't slice it too thin here. You've got your Christian brother, your fellow covenant member, and maybe he was once a pagan and is converted, or he's a God-fearer, but he lives nearby. Maybe he's never been circumcised, but he comes to synagogue and he worships God with you. Whatever the case, you're to help take care of him. Verse 36, take thou no usury of him. The word for usury is simply interest. Don't charge interest. Thou shalt take no interest of him or increase, but fear thy God that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, upon interest, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So, basic principle, and it resounds through the prophets, when we lend money to the poor, these are to be charity loans. Now, these are not business loans. Business loans are something else. Business loans, you're risking your money for a return, a financial return, that's something else. This is somebody who is poor and who's willing to say, I'm poor and I can't pay my bills. I'm going to lose my house, going to lose my power, whatever. My kids won't have breakfast this week. Can you loan me some money? That's the idea. And on such loans, God's people are to give freely without interest, hoping for nothing in return. And the loan should be paid back and should be paid back promptly. However, there's a however there. In fact, let's do a little jaunt into the New Testament. Look at the Leviticus of the New Testament, which is called Luke. It is the Leviticus of the New Testament. Luke 6, the third book of the covenant in the New Testament, chapter 6. This is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll jump in toward the middle. Verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them who have hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, whereas Leviticus stresses he's your believing neighbor, your fellow member of the covenant of whatever stripe, Jesus in Luke goes further than that. He may be your personal enemy. It doesn't say he's God's enemy, although that's possible. But he's somebody you're not getting along with. Maybe he's brought lawsuits against you. He's harassed you. He set his dog on you. He's let his cats meander into your fields. You know, whatever. You just don't like the guy, and yet you find out he's got a real financial need and he's not able to put food on the table. Well, then you should bring him some food or give him a loan or whatever. And he says, hoping for nothing in return. The idea is to give, knowing you may not get it back. And in fact, you may just give him the gift and say, I don't want it back. Because this is what God is like. God is generous, overflowing with goodness, not only to his children, but even to those who are outside the covenant. We are to imitate our Heavenly Father. Now, the other side of this, of course, if we are the ones receiving the loan, we should be diligent to pay it back, if we possibly can. Let's go a little further here. Leviticus 25, verse 39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and serve thee to the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over them with rigor, but thou shalt fear thy God. And then if you glance down a little bit toward verse 47, and if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth with him wax poor, and sell him unto a stranger or a sojourner by thee, or to the stock of a stranger's family after thee sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him, either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that's nigh of kin unto him. If his family may redeem him, or if he's able, he may be able to redeem himself. Now, hold that thought. We're going to come back to that. Look at Deuteronomy 14. So, that's talking about the Jubilee, but before we talk about the Jubilee, we need to go back to the whole seventh year thing. Deuteronomy 15. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it's called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother thine hand shall release, save when there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe, to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, and they shall not reign over thee. But if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land, in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend unto him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And then I be evil against thy poor brother, and givest him not. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because if for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, and to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that which wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be if, and then he goes into the discussion of the, let me go ahead and read just a couple of verses. If he shall say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house, because he's well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant shalt thou do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. Okay. Big picture. Several possibilities. First, you're poor. You're poor, but you don't need a whole lot to get going. You go to your neighbor, you ask for a loan. Your intention is to pay it back. Your neighbor gives it to you interest-free. You are trying to pay it back. He's patiently expecting you to, but realizing you're poor. We are told, I'm not going to take us there for lack of time, but in Exodus, you can write this down if you want, Exodus 22, 26, Deuteronomy 24, 6, and verses 10 through 13, there's a discussion of a pledge. You can take a pledge for the loan. Like, say, his TV set, his computer screen, fourth wheel in his car, something that's not a big deal, but that will encourage him to pay back the loan a little faster, because it may be the reason your neighbor needs the loan is he's not very responsible with his stuff. And maybe he needs just a little bit of encouragement. But if he's down to the place where what you're stealing is what he would be sleeping in to keep himself warm at night, no, you don't take that. You don't take the widow's coat to pledge. And when you do go for the pledge, you don't get to violate the integrity of his house. You don't get to storm in and take the thing and walk out with it. You wait outside and you call for him and he brings it to you. So there's a number of things that go in there that I'm not going to deal with, but you can meditate on them. God balances private property, charity, and an openness between believers to help one another. So that's first possibility. No interest loan, you're paying it off. But what happens if you can't? Well, if you can't, you're trying, you're working hard, you're just not getting ahead, and the year of release, the seventh year Sabbath, comes along. At that point, the loan is canceled. And there's a warning, I believe in Exodus, that says, and if you see that it's coming, or was it here? Anyway, if you see that the seventh year is coming, don't harden your heart and say, you know, I'm going to loan this to this guy, and in like 6 months, the year of release is going to be here. I'm never going to see it again. I'll just stall him until the Sabbath year comes, and then we'll negotiate on the other side of it or some such thing. No. The attitude is when we give to our fellow Christian, we're to give knowing we may not get it back. And again, these are charity loans, not commercial loans. Not business loans, not, hey, I have this bright idea to make a lot of money loans. These are things where your neighbor actually has to say, I am poor, I need help. There has to be honesty and transparency here. Of course, that means he's got to tell his family, we're poor, I'm not able to provide, I'm going to ask our neighbor for help. So everyone's very clear as to what's going on here. But we get to the seventh year, he can't make it, the loan is canceled. And everybody starts fresh with the coming of the year, the coming of the year after the Sabbath year. But there's another possibility. You can't get through on that kind of loan. You made bad business decisions left and right. You're in debt. You're not going to pay it off. None of your neighbors has the kind of money you need to get you out of this. And then there's a possibility of indentured service. You sell yourself into bond service for 6 years. The money that your service earns goes directly to your creditors. They get paid off. And for 6 years, you work for somebody else.
You work. Now, the person who bought you's got to be pretty solid and well-established and probably knows how to handle money. So you're going to be living in the home of somebody who is financially successful and responsible. You're going to have lessons in self-discipline because you're going to be getting up at the same time every day and going to bed at the same time every night and working your full sun up to sundown hours and going to synagogue every Sabbath day. You're going to experience the outward disciplines of covenant life. Will that change your heart? Absolutely not. But if God is working in you or chooses to use this, particularly the preaching of the word on the Sabbath, to change your heart, then this is good discipline within the faith, the example of a mature believer, and the simple disciplines and habits of, oh, get up in the morning and work. I get it. And this kind of indenture runs out also in the Sabbath year. So how much money you're likely to get for your services depends on how close you are to that Sabbath year. Again, Sabbath. Paul, yes.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't have to mean that. No, it can. There's all kinds of ways we can get poor. But when God is blessing the nation generally and blessing the economy generally, and you're the exception, you might want to look at it and see if it's because of personal sin. But sometimes it's something part of the general curse. Forest fire burns down your house. Obviously, we've got that example all around us, and you can think of other things where it really isn't your fault. Sickness, illness comes, disability. And that may not be your fault at all. In which case, you may find more neighbors who want to give you charity loans. Because one thing that you will notice here is neither the church nor the state is given any business regulating this specifically. Certainly the church is to encourage it, and the elders may want to sit down with some of the wealthier neighbors and say, Bob over here's got a problem, let us share his need with you. And we may want to come up with loans from the wealthier members to help him get through this. Whereas if Bob is a lazy good-for-nothing and won't support his family, the church probably is not going to make that move. So there's room here, but there's not specific instructions to the church, let alone the state, to say, and you must compel your members to do this under these circumstances. So once again, the Mosaic Law is not a formulistic, this is the problem, go point one, subpoint A, subpoint B, do this exactly. This is wisdom for life. How do you deal in general? And there are always the what ifs, as I keep saying. And so you have a what if there. It's a good what if.
Can I ask one?
Sure.
Sorry. And are we to see this one hard thing and putting it together? Is this a system or is it, can it be taken piecemeal such that because we're taking out the Sabbath laws and saying, mm-hmm. Oh, that went all here. But is that integral to the rest of this working or is it?
No, the Old Testament is kindergarten. Everything I learned, I needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. Like signing your name to important documents. The IRS will appreciate that one. But do you have to do it in big capital letters in the right-hand corner? Probably not. They probably have a specific space. As we grow, the church in the Old Testament was under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. In the New Covenant, there is more room for us to see, okay, this is what God's after. He's pulled away some of the scaffolding and some of the structure, but for a grown-up people filled with the Holy Spirit and whose laws, for whom the law is internalized, written in their hearts, we should be able to see ways to pull it all together. And, of course, Israel was, in theory, a nation covenanted with God. Well, it was a nation covenant with God. They were just on the wrong side of God's covenant sanctions. They had that, we don't. The United States is in rebellion against God, and more to the point, our people are not interested in this. So do we just say, well, God had a great plan, but we can't use it, so let's go make up our own thing? That's not the answer either. We have to see what God was after and then pursue it as best we can, given the restraints of our culture and society. And to wait on the one hand for some kind of utopia where we can just legislate it all into existence is a mistake. But thinking that piecemealing it together is going to be perfect is also a mistake, and yet sometimes piecemealing is all we can do. And we have to be content with that.
Whole chunks, like the Sabbath law.
And?
Well, I mean, so we can read it like all of this would have worked even without
It would not have worked then because, no, it would not have worked then because God had not fully given his spirit because Jesus was not yet glorified. There is a covenantal difference between the old and the new. The Holy Spirit was not given in the power and abundance he is in the new because Jesus had not come and died and risen and because God had not fully revealed himself in all of Scripture. They didn't have what we have. There is a real difference. They had the truth, they had the gospel, but it was preached in shadows and types and figures, and the Holy Spirit was given in trickles. Now he is poured out in abundance, and that makes a real difference. The change in the human heart is what changes the society. And God did the best that could possibly be done for a society where the Holy Spirit was largely lacking. There was nothing wrong with the laws. The laws were great. They just did, they couldn't fix them. Sorry?
Except the Sabbath laws. That's what I'm trying to understand. Because I can see it as a system, but then when we say, well, we're New Covenant, so we get the general equity of this, but this is excised because that was Sabbath laws, and then it starts to get weird, like, well, didn't they work together, was it a system, or is it just, you can have this?
It was a system for Israel.
Right.
We don't have a land, we don't have a temple, we don't have a priesthood, we don't have pre-divided lands that revert every 50 years to the original owners.
Right.
We can't put it all back together, even if we wanted to. Wayne, your hand keeps going up.
But we have poor people, and it said that they had gleaning for the poor.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
It's a monetized system. So
right.
We got 3 minutes. How about some application? What do you do?
Sorry, I messed
up. Well.
That's a suggestion. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, you've got a cyclical system going. Every 7 years, they're supposed to forgive the debt and move on. By the time that we come to Luke, Jesus Christ is saying, you're to give to the poor and to expect nothing back. You don't need a cyclical system. You don't need to be told, oh yeah, I'm going to get this back and get this back. Oh dang, 7 years have gone by. You should expect to exert the cyclical action of mercy in your own heart that God is showing you every day. And therefore, Jesus Christ let it out as that and didn't impose a particular clock at that time. He expected a little bit more maturity than the kindergartners that are sitting there looking at the clock, waiting for recess to come.
Yeah, I have students who actually work through recess because they're the more mature ones. Anyway, practical application then. All right, we looked at the gleaning laws last time. Can we do that now? We could, but we need to change laws. When the bulk of the American church actually thinks that's a good idea, then that may be a possibility. In the meanwhile, you shouldn't be wandering into your neighbor's field taking his stuff because it's illegal. The fact that we can't do something now doesn't mean we couldn't do something in the future, but we got to start thinking in those terms, and we have to get more of God's people on board thinking in those terms. So, as with so many things, we teach now not with the hope of changing in a revolutionary or anarchistic fashion everything tomorrow, but at changing things in 100 or 200 or 300 years. But you got to start by teaching. We have to have a concept of what God thinks is important and how God wants to do things. You want some basic principles. Poor people need to be given opportunities to work to earn money. Can you do that? Yeah. Hi, can I mow your lawn or something? I don't have any food for my family. Sure. Here's my lawnmower. I have a lawnmower. Good. Here's a sandwich. Here's a Coke. Here's my daughter will come after you and clean up stuff. He wants to work. You have the ability to give him a job and to pay him. You can pay him and give him generously and not say, go away, I don't know you. Might there be a risk? Might he be a thief casing out your property? Yeah. But it's God's property, ultimately. And God wants us to be generous to our enemies. And so that would, how much more to strangers and people who are apparently harmless, who are looking for an opportunity to work. We see someone walk by our property and they pick something off our apple tree and keep going. Let's not throw a fit over it and call the police. Now, if someone comes into our neighbor's yard and starts raiding it with baskets, then we might want to call the police because we love our neighbor. You see the what-ifs here. What is God after? He shows us by a very specific example in the Old Covenant. Indentured service, every 7 years? Well, in the colonies, they did it actually, this was every 6 years. In the colonies, it was every 7 years. People wanted transportation from England to America. They would sign up with some wealthy person who was coming to America to pay for their passage, and then they would work for them 7 years. And at the end of that time, they would go free, and their former employer was supposed to provide them with some land and a mule and some seed and some other things. Didn't always work perfectly because the courts weren't always as equitable as they needed to be in enforcing the contracts. But we did it, and it worked okay. And again, it could work again, but we may need to alter some laws, and until that's done, it may not be possible. There's a lot of things that could be done if we were willing to alter laws, but as long as our hearts are larcenous, as long as we assume, you can't take my stuff, but oh, holy federal government, you can take everybody else's stuff and do the things that I think ought to be done with it, we're going to have problems, and that's what we're going to talk about next time. Thou shalt not steal means thou shalt not hire the state to steal for you, not even in the name of charity. We are to be charitable. We are to give of our own stuff to help people who are truly poor. Our neighbor has a need. We're to give him stuff. Our neighbor's lazy. Then maybe we give the stuff to the wife and don't give it to him. Maybe we give food rather than money. Here are the what ifs. Here are the think through it. Should things go on indefinitely? No. If the psychical approach means anything, it means get over it and move on. And be gracious about it and don't be clutchy and hanging on and saying, but it's mine, mine, mine. Well, no, it's God's, God's, God's. God gives it to you to make use of. And remember Paul's basic summary. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing that is good that he may have. Doesn't spend it all on himself and his own pleasures, to give to him that needeth. Thou shalt not steal for Paul means you save money so you can give it to people who are truly in need. Those who will not work because they're lazy, they're slothful, they're not our primary concern. Not to say we can't give them a sandwich or something. They're not the primary concern. But the poor, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant who can't get established but really wants to work, that's where our charity belongs. And we are to be generous, as our Father in heaven is generous. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. You gave when we had nothing and have nothing and cannot pay you back. We pray that we might truly be thankful and that our thankfulness might overflow as we give to those around us who are in need. We pray that you would bless us this Lord's day. As we come into your presence, we pray that we would hear your word, that your spirit would write that word in our hearts, that we might be transformed from one degree of glory to another, from grace to grace, by your Holy Spirit, that we might be more like Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen.